we would just work her to death. And so we, she spoke Thursday night, and she introduced the film on Friday night. We kind of gave the day off yesterday, and now we're going to put her back to work again today. So would you give a good Vermont welcome to Cindy Lambert?
There you go.
Well, thank you so much. And Pastor Mike, thank you for the invitation. I'm excited to be here with you. It's really fun to see what the Lord is doing in your midst. And the ministry that is coming out of this church is phenomenal. So just what a pleasure to see how God is stirring you to really care for the needs in this community. You know, as Mike said, I have the privilege of being a writer, a collaborative writer. And that means I come alongside of people who have a story to tell or a message to share, and I help them capture their story on the page so that others may read it. Now, some authors have an incredible story, but they don't have the skills or the experience to actually write a book. Or others may need my services because they can write a book, but they're so busy with ministry that they don't have the time. And so what I do is really help in their voice to tell their story. Being a writer is a job that I love, and I'm grateful that I have the privilege of doing it. Maybe because I'm a writer, there's a Bible verse that really speaks to me. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. I wonder if it's one that you've ever noticed before. It comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 3. Reading from the ESV, it says, "You are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Have you ever before thought of yourself as a letter from Christ? A letter written by the Spirit of the living God. What does your letter say about who God is? What story is God writing in the pages of your letter? You know, we all have favorite parts of our lives, favorite parts of our letter, high points. Those experiences that bring us great joy. Perhaps for you that might be your love story. It might be when you came to the Lord. It might be the birth of a child or a great moment of accomplishment. Maybe God has written into your life some very close and dear relationships, and those are really the highlight for you of life. Maybe it's some spiritual gifts that you have. But whatever it is, yes, we all love the high points of our story, of our letter. But what about the hard parts of our story? What about the pain, the addiction, the losses, the waiting, the fumbles, the failures? Are there some pages in the letter of your life that you'd like to rip out? Are there some challenges and hurdles that seem just too big to overcome? Some circumstances that leave you shaken or sad? How satisfied are you with the letter that God is writing with your life? Have you ever had the urge to edit God's writing of your story? In the years before I was a writer, I was a full-time book editor. And one of my important tools was my red pen. With my red pen, I could correct errors. I could suggest better words. Sometimes I might suggest a phrase. Quite often, I'd use my red pen to delete words or delete paragraphs or delete whole pages. I'd explain what my red pen was doing in the comments written in red to the author, comments to the author that I would write in the margins of the book. Things like, "This part of your book is off point," or "This distracts the readers from their goal," or "Your pace is dragging here, you've lost the reader's interest," or this section needs to be totally reorganized. I admit it, I liked my red pen. It gave me power. It gave me the power to send the author back to work again to make the manuscript better. How tempting it is to apply our red pen to God's writing of our own story, of our own letter. For instance, I struggled with infertility for over a decade. So month after month and year after year of disappointment and grief, I ached to be a mother. I also lost two babies from my womb and fell into grief and depression and unfulfilled longing that really just hung on for a long, long time. I wanted to edit God's writing of my story. I wanted to put a huge red X over that pain and write in the margin to God, too painful, delete infertility, insert birth of a beloved child. Or another example of wanting to edit my story. I had the privilege of adopting a son, and he was 9 years old when I adopted Ben, and he'd been through a lot of very rough circumstances in his life before I ever met him. But I loved being his mom. But he had suffered so much trauma and so much pain in his first 9 years of life that he was stuck in some self-defeating behaviors, acting out, the lack of self-control, distrust, and eventually drug abuse and addiction. I wanted so badly to edit God's writing of those pages by redirecting God with these edits. Delete son's addiction. Delete self-defeating behaviors and drug addiction. Insert a trusting heart. Insert victory over his painful past. I wanted God to fix it, to make it better. But that didn't happen. When Ben was 15, he was immersed in drug addiction. He left us and he returned to his birth mother, who was also an addict. And it was heartbreaking. It was more than I thought I could bear. So I wanted to write in the margins of my life in red ink, God, delete watching my son tear himself from my loving arms while running full speed ahead into destruction and grief. God, insert a miraculous breakthrough in the return of my son to our home, where we can nurture him into a stable adulthood. Isn't that a better story? I thought so, but that isn't how God wrote it. In the years that followed my son's leaving, I watched my son from a distance. I watched him go through periods of poverty, of homelessness, of jail. You can imagine that I definitely wanted to edit that sad story in red ink, too tragic, delete whole episode, replace it with one filled with joy and laughter and smooth sailing for my son into adulthood. But in each of those instances where I had the urge to edit God, I had a choice to make. Either waste away longing for God to write the story differently, or choose obedience to God and serve him in the story he had written for me. You know, I can easily imagine that there were some people in the Bible who might have longed to edit God's telling of their story. Consider Moses, for example. You know, he and Aaron were sent by God to appear before Pharaoh and to announce, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." Pharaoh answers, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him? I do not know this Lord and will not let these people go." Now imagine that Moses had the power to edit his story at this point. He might write something like, Suddenly, the earth trembled, and the voice of the Lord thundered from the heavens. Moses is my chosen prophet. Listen to him. Do as he commands. And Pharaoh fell on his face before Moses and cried out, I will obey, and not only will I let them go, I will give them half my treasure. I'm sure that's how Moses wanted that story to go. You know what I mean? It would have been so much easier. Give Moses a red pen. See how he writes the story. Imagine that his red pen keeps writing. So with Moses at the lead, the people of Israel easily paraded out of Egypt, and after a smooth, brief 40-day jaunt in the wilderness, they are welcomed into the promised land by all the pagan nations, and the land is given to them, free. That's how Moses wanted it to go, don't you think? See how we want things smooth for us, don't we? Who would blame Moses for wanting to edit a story like that? Or how about Joseph? Think about him for a minute. I can see his edited version of his story now, when his brothers threw him into that pit, and Joseph escaped the pit with his cleverness and returned to his father, who then disowned all the jealous brothers and awarded Joseph with 100% of the inheritance. Yeah, maybe Joseph would have liked to edit his story too. Or how about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember when Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the soldier's ear? Maybe this is how Peter wanted that to go. The other soldiers fled, and Jesus and his disciples all escaped to safety. Don't you think that's what Peter wanted? Or Mary, watching her son laid atop a rough wooden cross, seeing a soldier raise a hammer with a nail hovering just above her son's gentle, loving hand. How would she have edited that? Maybe something like this. Suddenly the soldier flung the nail away. This is the Son of God. We must not crucify him. And all the other soldiers and all the onlookers fell to their knees and worshiped him. Was Mary longing for that moment? Surely she would have loved to edit the story unfolding before her. And finally, my heart goes out to John, standing at Mary's side as Jesus hung on the cross. I imagine what John might have been thinking at that moment, because he had seen Jesus work so many mighty miracles. Was he waiting for a grand climax? Was he hoping that Jesus was suddenly going to turn into brilliant light and leap off of that cross and declare, I am the Son of the Most High God. I will not die. I imagine that that's what John would have wanted if he wanted to edit God's story. I even wonder about Jesus. Do you remember when he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he tempted to edit his story as it was unfolding? Is that what was happening in Luke 22, verse 42, when he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But his next words stop us in our tracks. Because Jesus honored God with his next words in his rightful place as the author of the story. Jesus said, yet not my will, but yours be done. The writer of Hebrews tells us what to do when we have the urge to edit God. It puts it all in perspective for us. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 2 and 3 say this, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch what he called Jesus there? The author and perfecter of our faith. There's one thing that I know as an editor, and that is I can make suggestions with my red pen, but the final call always belongs to the author. It's not my book to write, and it's not my name on the cover of the book. It's the author's story. And God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He has written me into his story. He has written you into his story. And he has written it exactly as he wants it to go. Newsflash, God is not looking for editors. He's the perfect author, and he needs no editing. God is sovereign. God is good. God is all-knowing. God is writing the perfect letter of your story. You know, God knows that the letter he is writing in my life and in yours, including those ugly, painful portions that he allows to unfold, he knows that the story he's writing is eternal. He knows that he's accomplishing something in our lives that has eternal value, even when we go through the rough and the hard and the painful and the difficult. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's going somewhere with the story he's writing in your life. We dare not edit the chapters of our lives because we don't yet know where the author is planning to take our story. We only know that he is planning to complete that story perfectly in his time. I didn't know when I was going through everything with my son what the turnout would be. Today, Ben is 40 years old. He has 3 children. He has a job. He has a home. He has a wife. Ben is doing all right. I would have never guessed that when he was 15 and 16 and 17 or 20 or 25 or 30. But God knew where the story was going, and he did important good things in my life, making me more dependent on God as I learned to be his parent through that. God was teaching me what his unconditional love looks like. If I loved Ben so much, how much more did God love me? We need to trust the author. What if Joseph's imaginary red pen that we discussed had ruled? There would have been no one to save the nation of Israel from starvation when the famine hit. Or what if Moses' edits had come to pass? There would have been no mighty God-ordained exodus. Or what if Peter's wishes had come true? There would have been no arrest of Jesus and no trial. Or what if what Mary wanted had happened? There would have been no crucifixion. Or John's edits, that Jesus would leap down from that cross and refuse to die. If that had happened, there would have been no death of Jesus, and so no resurrection from the dead that earns us the right to spend eternity in heaven with him. God is the author. God knows where he is taking our story. He is not looking for editors. He's looking for people who are ready and willing to be his love letters to this world, just the way God has written their stories. And then to follow God's lead for the next step, whatever that might be. Joseph chose to be God's love letter. He embraced his story and he followed God's lead. And though he was sold into slavery, he still chose to remain faithful to God. And so God used him to save the entire nation of Israel from starvation. Moses chose to be God's love letter. He followed God's lead. And though Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, Moses remained faithful to God though he was frightened and confused and uncertain where that story was going, he followed God and successfully led the people out of Egypt. He then met with God on a mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and then he led the people through the 40-year ordeal, not 40 days, but 40 years in the wilderness until it was time to enter the Promised Land. Peter chose to be God's love letter. He followed God's lead. After the arrest and trial of Jesus, he stayed with the other disciples and then witnessed the empty tomb for himself and shared that story and became a great leader of the early church. Mary chose to be God's love letter. She followed God's lead. She remained faithfully by her son's side through the agony of his death. And she saw to the caring of his body as he was laid to rest in a tomb, the very tomb that she witnessed as empty 3 days later. And John? John was God's love letter. He followed God's lead. He went on to write the Gospel of John, leaving as his legacy the great account of the life and ministry and power and love of Jesus Christ. And through the Gospel of John, we meet Jesus and who he is. What of you and what of me? Will you follow God's lead? Will you be obedient to him no matter what he's writing in your story? Will you be God's love letter? Let me tell you about another love letter. And her name is Abby Johnson. And as Pastor Mike said, if you were at the banquet for Branches Pregnancy Center on Thursday night, or maybe attended last night or Friday night's special showing of the movie Unplanned, but if you weren't there, let me just briefly fill you in. She was a director of a Planned Parenthood abortion center. Now, she was not a medical person. She worked in the office. She was administrative. But one day, they called her and asked her to go into the abortion room because there was a visiting abortionist there who was going to do an unusual procedure for them. He was going to do an ultrasound-guided abortion. And that's one where they hold a wand, the ultrasound wand, on the woman's belly so that the doctor can see on a screen as the abortion is happening. There, Abby watched on the ultrasound screen in horror as the tiny baby in the womb recoiled from the abortionist's instrument and then was torn apart before her very eyes. It was at that moment that Abby knew she had believed a lie. She had been told by Planned Parenthood that the fetus feels no pain. She had been told at this stage that it was just tissue to be discarded. Now she knew better because she'd seen it with her own eyes. She left that room in a daze and she wept bitterly. And then she made the decision that she was going to resign from Planned Parenthood. But this is actually when Abby's story got hard, because she was now filled with deep shame. At first, she could not forgive herself for the 8 years that she had been a part of so many abortions by leading women into getting abortions. She was filled with shame because she had aborted two of her own children. What was she going to do? As God's love letter, was she going to wallow in shame, or would she seek God's forgiveness and then actually take it a step further and join 40 Days for Life, the very group that had been praying outside of her clinic for the entire 8 years that she'd been there? Yeah, Abby had a decision to make. Would she lead a life of shame or a life of mission? Abby Johnson chose mission, and she has become one of the most powerful advocates for the unborn in our lifetime. There's another love letter I'd like to tell you about. Her name is Marie. Marie, one day, walked with her husband with their children to the bus stop. And her husband was Charlie. Charlie went off to work. And Marie went to the nearby school to a mother's prayer group where she was praying regularly for the safety of children in the public school. An hour or so after returning home, Marie's phone rang. And it was Charlie. But his voice sounded so odd that immediately she knew something was terribly, horribly wrong. "Marie," Charlie said, his voice flat and lifeless, "I won't be coming home. I've left you a note on the dresser. Tell the children I love them." Marie, desperate to know what was wrong, tried to convince Charlie to come home so they could talk about it. "It's too late," Charlie said. "The police are already here." And then he hung up. Marie, desperate and not knowing what else to do, dialed 911. And the dispatcher asked her several questions and then said, "Marie, there are a couple of detectives on their way to your house right now." After hanging up, Marie heard helicopters overhead, and she heard sirens blazing in the nearby distance. She waited. And finally, two detectives arrived, and they proceeded to tell Marie a story that was too horrible for words. Charlie had entered a nearby Amish schoolhouse. He had boarded up the windows and the door. Then he had lined up 10 little Amish schoolgirls and shot them execution style. And then he called her, and then he shot and killed himself. How could this be? Charlie, the loving father of her three children, a murderer? Dead? When the detectives left her home, after some intense questioning, Marie had a choice to make. She stood in her living room, arms raised to the heavens, and she prayed, "Dear God, be with me now. Lead me." Later that same day, at the home of her parents, Marie sat at the kitchen window, and she saw a group of Amish men walking down the street toward her house. It was a group of maybe 8 or 10 men. Frightened, she ran to tell her father, to tell him that the Amish were coming, and just as the Amish men knocked on the door, her father answered it. What happened next would alter Marie's understanding of God forever. The men, some of whom had actually lost granddaughters in the shooting that very morning, had come to express their concern for Marie and to tell her that they held no ill feelings toward her. They wanted her to know that they had already forgiven Charlie and forgiven his entire family. God had just written into Marie's life a dramatic crossroads. She had a choice to make. Would she retreat into isolation and pain and depression? Or would she choose to become a voice of the power of forgiveness? Marie chose to become a voice for the power of forgiveness and discipleship. I helped Marie write her story. She called it "One Light Still Shines." And in it, Marie talks about what God did for her in the wake of that tragedy and of the love that God surrounded her with and of the power of that love to help her children's lives heal. Marie travels and speaks today. This is years later. And she still shares the power of forgiveness to change hearts. I'm going to share with you one last love letter written by God. Her name is Deborah Murky. Deborah and her husband Al were foster parents. And over the course of 18 years as foster parents, they had opened their home to over 140 children. One day they received into their home five siblings who'd all been removed from their mother's custody. And within a short time, Deborah figured out that the little four-year-old girl, Hannah, was actually the child who had been repeatedly singled out and abused by the birth mother. Deborah bonded deeply with Hannah, just fell in love with her. The Department of Family Services was working out a 6-month plan to slowly reunite all the children with the mother. But one day, suddenly, a judge on the eve of his retirement ordered the immediate return of all five children to their birth mother that same day. The reintegration hadn't happened yet. There hadn't been home visits yet. There hadn't been safety precautions put into place yet. And here Deborah was being required to return Hannah to her mother. So alarmed, Deborah appealed to Family Services and she said, please don't send Hannah back to her mother. The others will be okay, but don't send Hannah back, please. But the judge's decision was final and there was nothing to do but comply with the court order. Precious little Hannah cried and pleaded and begged Deborah not to send her back to her mother. So much so that Deborah had scratch marks on her neck for where she had to pry little Hannah's fingers from clinging so tightly. Heartbroken, Deborah left Hannah and the other four children at their mother's home. And over the next several months, Deborah visited the home a number of times because she was worried. She would bring meals, she would bring gifts. She knew the birthdays of all the children, so she brought presents for their birthdays. But every time she came, she saw all the other children, but Hannah was never there. Her mother always had a reason. Oh, she's over a friend's house playing, or she's at her grandparents', or she went to a birthday party. But she never saw Hannah. Now, Deborah was really concerned about this. So every time she went, she called the Department of Family Services afterwards and reported Hannah's absence and her concern. But every time, Family Services said, oh, no, a social worker has been there. Everything's fine. Hannah's fine. Everything is, all the children are absolutely fine. But Deborah wasn't convinced. Many months went by. And then one evening, Deborah got a phone call from a social worker at Family Services. We've found Hannah, the social worker said. Ah, relieved. Deborah said, that's wonderful. Where is she? Deborah, you don't understand. We found Hannah's body. She's been murdered by her birth mother, who placed her body in a black trash bag and hid her in the garage. Deborah felt as if all the air had been sucked right out of the room. All night, she and her husband wept in overwhelming grief. The next morning, she could barely get out of bed. But when she did, the phone rang. She answered it, and it was a recording from the local jail. You have a collect call from an inmate. Will you accept the call? Deborah could only think of one inmate that she knew, the murderous birth mother, Karen. She almost didn't accept the charges, but she heard herself saying, yes, I'll accept the charges. Deborah, this is Karen. Karen was the mother. Will you come to visit me in jail today? Please? Deborah's blood boiled. This woman had murdered precious Hannah. How could she ask this? But just as Deborah was about to say no, she sensed the voice of God. If you were in prison, I would visit you. Are you my hands and feet to a broken world or not? Out of nothing but sheer obedience, Deborah answered, I'm not sure, I'll think about it. All day, Deborah wrestled. Should she go to the jail or not? But deep in her heart, she already knew the answer. Yes, she would go. And that evening after dinner, Deborah began to drive to jail, and she was so horrified at the thought of facing this murderer that she had to pull off the road several times because she was afraid she was going to get sick. When she arrived at the jail, she was escorted into a visitation room, and there she waited for Karen to be brought in. When Karen arrived, though Deborah's stomach was churning and her heart was thundering in repulsion, she found herself actually hugging Karen, the murderer of little Hannah. Karen proceeded to confess to Deborah the details of how she had flown into a rage with Hannah and actually kicked her to death. Deborah listened in horror. "Lord, what do you want of me here?" she wondered as she sat listening. Finally, the guard came in and said, "The visit is over. I must return you to the infirmary." "The infirmary?" Deborah asked. "Why? Karen, are you sick?" "No," Karen answered. "I'm pregnant." Over the next few weeks, Deborah convicted that God wanted her to demonstrate the unconditional love of God, continued to go and visit Karen in jail. Then one critical day arrived. "Deborah," Karen said, "I know for a fact that I'm either going to be sentenced to death or I'll get life imprisonment with no parole. I have something to ask of you." "What is it?" Deborah asked. "When I give birth to my baby, will you adopt my child?" Deborah could not believe what she was hearing. She had loved little Hannah desperately. Could she possibly adopt the baby of the murderer? Deborah's story goes on, a shocking and inspiring love letter written by God. I helped her write her story, and it's a book called Murder, Motherhood, and Miraculous Grace. She did indeed adopt the baby, baby Courtney, and she has raised Karen's baby. Little Courtney is now 21 years old. She also continued to meet regularly with Karen in prison. She eventually led Karen to Christ, to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Today, 21 years later, Karen is still serving her life imprisonment without parole. But there she is, behind bars, a believer, ministering to others, sharing with others the truth of God and His forgiveness, attending Bible studies. Deborah and Karen are now dear friends and sisters in Christ. Deborah talks to Karen once a week on the phone and visits her in prison regularly. Only God can write stories like that. He used Deborah's obedience, even in the midst of the unthinkable. These are the kinds of stories that God writes, and the characters in His stories are actually just you and me, just regular, ordinary people who choose obedience to God. You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Your story might not be as dramatic as Deborah's, or Marie's, or Abby's, but your love letter is no less important in this broken world. Every one of us faces circumstances that are inexplicable, that are painful, that are hard, that are challenging, circumstances we'd rather not face. But if we acknowledge God as the author of our letter, then we must recognize that our stories have great eternal significance. Brothers and sisters, embrace the letter that God is writing in your life. Embrace it with complete confidence and even joy. But know this, as we've heard with Marie and with Abby and with Deborah, being a letter from God is not for the faint of heart. It is a choice to live a life of ministry to others so that all who read our letter see Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Deborah, as her letter unfolded, chose obedience over bitterness. Marie chose faithfulness over retreat. Abby chose mission over shame. What will you choose when your letter takes a turn you hadn't anticipated and calls for you to play your part? Take strength in what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 9. He wrote, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Take heart from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then I am content with weakness. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So yes, by all means, resist the urge to edit God. Surrender your red pen and be willing to embrace your role as a love letter from God to this hurting and broken world. Will you pray with me? Holy God, Almighty Father, precious Savior, we don't have words to thank you enough for all you've done for us. And yet, on the other hand, we often are frightened, confused, challenged, frustrated, and disappointed at the things that happen in our lives. Oh God, help us instead to see that you are at work doing a mighty thing. Give us your grace, Father. Give us your power in our weakness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.